And as they're making their way down, and we prepare for our time again back in the life of Joseph, I just want to read a psalm this morning as a scripture reading. I'd like to look at Psalm 133, a very short psalm, just three verses. But it says this, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever." Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to open your word. And as we continue to work through the life of Joseph, we pray that we would be enlightened by what we learn. But Lord, you'd even work it more than into our lives than just what we know. Help us, Father, to live out these truths. And we would pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are back in Genesis 45. I invite you to open there. That's where we'll be spending our time this morning. Genesis 45. You know, we live in a day when if someone is wronged, if we're wronged, we sue. We write a tell-all book. We gossip. We complain to God and to people. We let it eat us up and make us bitter inside. We write an editorial. We blame God. We seek ways to get even with someone. We might even try to destroy that person. Or we turn other people against that person that has hurt us. In this day, we, and I speak this generically about our culture, we desire God to damn them. We say phrases in this culture like, you've heard this, whether it's in media or whatever, go to hell. What's being communicated? If you really mean that, you want God to send them to hell? Or we stonewall. We ignore things. We won't touch what the offense was. This morning, my prayer is that you're convicted by the living God. If you have a hard heart towards someone who has done you wrong. You see, the things I've just talked about that are true of this culture, that isn't the way Joseph responds. And it certainly isn't the way that Jesus responded. So, whether it's a marriage that you're struggling with, whether it's a relationship with a child, whether it's a sibling, whether it's someone in the church family, I hope you can take what we talk about today to heart, and this can be helpful to you. Now, let's be very clear. In chapters 42 through 44 of Genesis, Joseph meets his brothers, and he tests them to make sure that he can trust them. And then once that's been established, we see chapter 45 unfold. Our sermon in a sense today is this. The offended party in a fractured relationship can display grace in restoring the relationship. Let me repeat that. The offended party in a fractured relationship can display grace in restoring the relationship. When I say that, you might ask, how? How can you do that so against what feels right? I'm going to suggest five things from the text this morning. The first one is by being honest. By being honest. We see this in verses 1 to 3. I'm just going to read these right now. "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried, 'Have everyone go out from me.' So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it. And the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence." Going back to verse 1, he could not control himself when this happened. Now let's just review for just a moment. Remember, over 20 years before this, Joseph was sold into slavery by his very brothers, the ones who are before him now. And after over 20 years, Joseph's brothers come to Egypt. We see this in chapter 42, just making a quick sweep through chapters 42 through 44. Jacob sends his sons to Egypt, and Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. And he puts to them that they're spies. Can he trust them? And they go through the process. He confines them. He ultimately sends them back home with their grain and their food in their sacks. Simeon is held hostage. They come back and they report to their father everything that's going on in the end of chapter 42. And as they're emptying their sacks, they notice that their money is there. And of course, that leaves them quite confused. Well, in chapter 43, the famine continues. Jacob wants his sons to go back, but Judah said, we can't go back unless we take Benjamin. That's the condition that this man we talked to had before we could see him again. Benjamin has to come with us. And Israel, their father, Jacob, has been resisting. And finally, in verse 11, it comes to the place where he says, if you've got to do it, take some of the best products of the land. Take these and go. So in the middle part of chapter 43, Joseph sees Benjamin, and it moves him. And as his brothers are talking to them, he ends up taking them into his home. And as chapter 43 ends, he's feasting with them. Chapter 44, he wants to know if these brothers have really changed. They seem like they have, but have they really changed? So he sets it up so that their monies are in their sack, and he puts the silver cup in Benjamin's sack. And as they leave, the steward is sent out to get them, and sure enough, Benjamin's sack is found Joseph's prime cup. And Joseph is going to take him for a slave. And he's going to test his brothers to see what's in him. And what he finds out, what we find out as we read through the text, and especially beginning with verse 18 through the rest of chapter 44, Judah pleads for his brother like Joseph has never seen this brother plead for a brother. And he's so moved by it because Judah even says, listen, let me be the slave. Let Benjamin go back to my father because I don't want to see any harm come to my father. And Joseph is moved greatly by this. So as we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 45, then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood before him and cried, have everyone go out from me. Everyone go out. So he's just there with his brothers alone in private. Now in 1 Kings 19, as Elijah's ministering, we're told that he was spoken to by God in a still, small voice. We know in Matthew 18:15, if we have an offense of a brother, we're to go to them, first of all, in private and talk to them about it. Maybe in your home situations, something's awry. And maybe rather than broadcasting it to the world, someone called a meeting. We're going to have a family meeting. We're going to take care of this right now. Just us. We're going to get this right. The world doesn't need to know about it, but we need to, and we need to get this taken care of. Well, Joseph has sent out all the Egyptian servants, all the authorities. It's just he with his family. As we look at this here in verse 1. And we're told he wept loudly. And the Egyptians heard it. The household of Pharaoh heard it. He was weeping loudly. In Scripture, we have examples of those who weep for something that moves them greatly. In Numbers 14:1, we're told about when Moses sent the spies to look at the promised land before they went in. The spies came back, and except for the two faithful servants, Caleb and Joshua, the rest said, man, the giants are in the land. And before Moses, the people wept. We're going to be destroyed. They're upset greatly. We know that in the case of the elders in Ephesus in Acts 20, they weep as they realize they're not going to see Paul anymore. And that greatly moved them. And then Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20. As he finds out he's about to die, he cries out before God because crying out for his life. When something means something to us, we oftentimes respond emotionally. We weep even. And here Joseph is weeping loudly because of these brothers. But notice in verse 3, Joseph says to his brothers, "I am Joseph." Warren Wiersbe said this, that this announcement must have exploded in their ears like thunderclaps. Got their attention. "You're Joseph." And he goes, "Is my father well?" And notice what it says at the end of verse 3. But his brothers couldn't answer him, for they were dismayed. Another rendering of that was be horrified. They were horrified. Well, why were they horrified? Because the very one they sold into slavery is the one who they stand before right now. And he could have made them all slaves, or he could have taken their lives. That's why they're horrified. The realization of what's going on. Well, first of all, we need to be honest with those who have hurt us. And let them know the truth. But secondly, by intentionally reuniting that relationship. And there are five different things that we see in verses 4 to 15. I'm going to enumerate them here in just a moment. We're going to read it together. But five things we'll go through briefly. But let's read through it first. "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come closer to me.' And they came closer, and he said, 'I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will also provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come, and you and your household and all that you have would be impoverished. Behold, your eyes sees, and the eyes of your brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth which is speaking to you. Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept on them. And afterward, his brothers talked with him." So, as he intentionally reunites with his brothers, what are the five things that you see? Number one, he says, "Come closer. Come closer." He really illustrates Jesus' call to sinners who say, "Come to me. Come to me. Come closer." Evie Hill is a black preacher who's since gone on to be with the Lord, but he was preaching at the Baptist Federation. There are other preachers that were there, and he had a good friend of his that was on stage with them. Now, Evie Hill, in the tradition of his faith, was preaching with the black robe on. As an illustration, he had his friend who was sitting next to him on the stage. He said, "Get up." He put his black robe on his friend and says, "Now this represents sin." He says, "If I were God, I would say, 'Go, get out of my presence.'" And he sent his friend out of the room, out of the building, had two guards stand by the door and not let him in. Some way to treat your friend, huh? But he's illustrating what our sin is like before God. "I don't want it in my presence." Well, then he shares the gospel of how God sent his son Jesus to die for us on the cross, to take our place, to pay the price for our sin. And because of that, we could have forgiveness. And so then he has the guards bring his friend back in and shed the black robe. And he says, "Come in, come in, you're welcome, come in." And he came back and sat on the stage right next to him again, illustrating that, you know, we may have had sin in our life, but because of what Christ has done for us, come back into my presence now. And you think about what Joseph, his experience with his brothers, they've done him wrong. And you can see where, humanly speaking, he would say, "Get out of my way. I don't want to see you because of what you've done to me." But instead he's saying, "Come closer." What a picture of what Jesus has done for us who are sinners. Come closer. So to invite them to come closer to us. Secondly, focus on God's sovereignty. Focus on God's sovereignty. You know, when we've been wronged, it's so easy for us to take on the victim mentality. And that takes us to places where we don't want to stay. Feel sorry for ourselves. All kinds of things happen. Bitterness, all those things creep in. But someone has said about Joseph, Joseph related everything to God. At this time, Joseph is recognizing the sovereignty of God, and he wants his brothers to too. He's not focusing on the offense against him. He's directing them to God's sovereignty. Look with me at verses 5 to 9 again. And notice how Joseph throughout this, what he's saying is pointing his brothers to God's sovereignty. Not to the offense against him. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years. And there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler of all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay. Do you hear bitterness in Joseph's voice here? No. He's directing him to the sovereignty of God and that God has a plan in this. We need to keep ourselves focused on that very fact too. What's happened to us? God is sovereignly working things out for his purpose, his plan for the preservation of his people. So focus on God's sovereignty. Come closer. Invite people to come closer. Thirdly, let there be an urgency. Let there be an urgency. Now we know that Joseph was taking some time testing his brothers to see if they've really changed. But when he's seen it, when he's seen the change, notice what he says in verse 9. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God made me lord of all Egypt. Come down, come down to me. Do not delay. And then verse 13. Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt and all that you have seen. And you must hurry and bring my father down here. Now that in Joseph's mind is resolved, that trust is established with his brothers, he's saying to them, listen, come and hurry. Let's do it now. Let's come now and get this resolved. Let's get together. Let's not put it off until tomorrow. And then fourthly, we see, not only does he say come closer, not only does he focus on God's sovereignty, not only does he express urgency, but he shows great care. Look with me at beginning of verse 10. You shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me. You and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have, there also will provide for you. For there are still 5 years of famine to come, and you and your household and all that you have would be impoverished. They'd be impoverished if they stayed where they were. So he says, I want to take care of you. You know, when it comes to taking care of people, and especially think of our families, there are a couple of ways we can look at it. I'm sure there are many ways, but here's two I'd like to highlight today. Mark 7, verses 9 to 12. Jesus is speaking. He said to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he who speaks evil of your father and mother, he is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you, that is Corban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you've handed down, and you do many things such as that. There were many in Jesus' day, the religious leaders, who were teaching, the scripture says to honor your parents, but if you'll give what you have to God, you don't have to worry about your parents because it's been given to him. Jesus is saying, that's not right. Look instead at 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 to 4 in the passage speaking about widows. Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children who are grandchildren, has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. God's heart is that we care for our family. Now here, Joseph is illustrating that he's not only wanting to take care of his dad, but these brothers and their families who've wronged him. He cares for them, and we see that. shown here. If we have a map, I think we have a map of Goshen here. You can see it kind of highlighted at the top center part of the map. This is the northeast part of the delta in Egypt, and it's lush. Great place for the cattle. It would be a great place for crops. It's prime land. And this is the very area that Joseph is saying, I want you to come and be here with me. Great, great place. I'm going to care for you. But then, fifthly, share your feelings. Share your feelings. We see in verses 14 and 15, then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept on them. Joseph's brothers knew very clearly how he felt about them. Now, some of you may have homes that don't display emotions very much. You realize we're all different in that way. But have you expressed to your family? Have you expressed to those you care for, your brothers and sisters in Christ, you care for them? Do they know how you feel about them? Joseph has had to deal with his brothers in a very wise way and shrewd way in how he's dealt with them. But at this point, he's showing them, man, I love you and I care for you. And it's very evident. He weeps six times throughout this account in Genesis. And each of those times in Genesis where he weeps, it's related to his showing his love for his family. In spite of what they've done to him, he loves them. And he's just showing them. Now don't let the last phrase of verse 15 get by you. It doesn't seem very exciting in a way. He's weeping on his brothers, they on him. And then it says, and afterward his brothers talked with him. To you may seem like a pretty routine statement. Okay, so they talked. No, you got to understand, this is a big moment. You know why I say that? Because if you went back to Genesis 37, verse 4, when these brothers had seen the love that Jacob had for Joseph, we're told in that verse, Genesis 37, 4, they hated him and they could not speak to him on friendly terms. That's what their relationship with these guys has been like up until this point. And now Joseph is revealing himself. He's showing his intentionally reuniting with these brothers. And he's even weeping. They know he cares very deeply for them. This is where they are. Joseph illustrating great grace of the Lord Jesus is showing his grace on these brothers. Thirdly, we see that there's reinforcement from friends. You can show grace by reinforcement from your friends. I want to read verses 16 to 20 with you. It says, now when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and go to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come to me and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt and you'll eat the fat of the land. Now you are ordered, do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives and bring your father and come. Do not concern yourselves with your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. The best of all the land of Egypt is yours. It's yours. Now, is there a pre-talk before this time between Joseph and Pharaoh? We don't know. Could have been. But we are told in verse 16 that it was good in the eyes of Pharaoh when his household heard about it. It's great. If you're trying to reunite with one that you've been broke with, that your friends come along and support that person as well. Here, Pharaoh has heard about this, what's gone on, and to him, it's great. It pleased him. And he said, now load up and go home. This is a bonus feature that he's given him. And he says, reinforcing what Joseph said in verse 18, he says, come to me. It's a reinforcing message. Come to me, and you can have the best of the land. You can eat the fat of the land. Come and be a part of this. You're ordered. I'm telling you to do this. This is not an option. We're going to bring you here. And how reassuring. How reassuring this had to be to his brothers. It's blowing their mind that this is all happening. But they're taking this in, trying to take this in. And it's incredible. He says in verse 20, do not concern yourselves with your goods. Another way you could render that is, do not be troubled. The best of all the land of Egypt is yours. We're going to take care of you. Sort of the final seal of approval here is Joseph is reuniting with his brothers. His Pharaoh is in on this too. He's saying, come, we're going to give you the best. Even more abundantly than what Joseph had promised. You know, when I was in college, I remember my dad at the time was farming, and it was challenging for him financially. And I was coming to the end of a semester of school. It was the fall semester. And I was talking a little bit about, you know, how my accounts were pretty low as a college student. And I was thinking about dropping out of school that spring semester. And we were talking about that and what was going to happen. And I get this anonymous check in the mail. It was for like $5,000. Now, I'll tell you this. My friends didn't have that kind of cash. But I think some of my dad's friends did. And they made it possible for me to go ahead and finish up that year of school. So I didn't have to drop out. I mean, I knew my dad loved me. But to have his friends reach out that way, I can't to this day tell you who it was. But they helped me continue on. And always be grateful for that. But so reinforcing when you know that when you're trying to connect with the one you love loves you, but then when their friends love you, it's huge. And Joseph's brothers have not only their brother connecting with them, but they have the Pharaoh who are inviting them to come. And he says, we're going to take care of you as well. Incredible. There's a fourth way that you can demonstrate grace, and that is by providing resources. In verses 21 to 23, it says this, then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. To each of them he gave changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. To his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey. This help, this authorized send-off, was above and beyond even what Joseph had promised his brothers. And notice in verse 22 that he gave each of them changes of garments. Now remember, when they sold him into slavery, they sent him into slavery with his robe was gone. The one his dad gave him, it was off. But he's just reuniting with his brothers. He's giving them each a change of clothes. How different, isn't it? We take, he's restoring. And then to his brother, he gives 300 pieces of silver. Benjamin, we're told he could give him 300 pieces of silver. Now, he was sold into slavery for, do you remember how much? 20 pieces of silver. That's 15 times he gives back to his brother. His brother has lost his mother. His brother's lost his full brother for these 2 decades. And he's just showing his love to his brother. And then, verse 23, to Jacob is sent 10 donkeys of the best things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey. Such generosity. Generosity. We have examples in Scripture of people who are generous. An interesting one, actually, is in the book of Ezra, chapter 1. We're told about King Cyrus. He's a foreign king, but yet he graciously gives to the remnant who's returning back to the promised land. What a gracious thing that is. We think about the women who ministered to Jesus, and they provided for his ministry with what they had. So generous. And then you want to see a very generous church. Look at Philippians chapter 4. We're not going to turn there, but if you looked at verses 10 through 20, you see how generous this church is. Joseph is providing for his family so generously, providing resources. Fifthly, finally, we see he's by reviving with peace and care. By reviving with peace and care. In the last section of Scripture, beginning with verse 24, says, so he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the journey. Then they went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and indeed he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. But he was stunned, for he did not believe them. When they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Then Israel said, It is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Well, we're told that he sent his brothers back. And as he does, he says, now, don't quarrel. That is, don't disturb each other. Don't cause each other to be angry here. Colossians chapter 3. And verses 12 and 13 say this. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And then Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 to 32 say, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. We recognize these last two sets of verses I read as New Testament passages that speak to us as believers in Jesus Christ. But Joseph understood the idea of forgiveness. He's telling that to his brothers. He's saying, now go home, but don't be fine. Don't get mad at each other because of all of this. Verse 25 records the trip. Then they went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. States it pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Now I've wondered, was this a quiet trip or was it buzzing with conversation? What do you think? I'm inclined to think it was buzzing. These guys are processing all what's happened to them. What they've done to their brother the last 20 years. What's happened in their encounter with Joseph. It took about 10 days to get from where they are in Egypt back home. And I bet it took 10 days to process this before they talked to their dad about it. How are we going to tell dad this? What's going to happen? And then we're told when they go to verse 26, they told him saying, Joseph is still alive. Indeed, he's ruler over all the land of Egypt. But he was stunned, for he did not believe him. The word stunned means he turned cold or he cooled off. One commentator said, this almost gave him a heart attack. I mean, it so just shook him. I mean, just like shut him down. But then we're told in verse 27 that they told Jacob the words of Joseph. And then when he saw the wagons of everything that was provided for him, we're told that Jacob was revived. He's restored. He's being restored. Now this is such I want to stop right here just a moment. This is such a great illustration of what the gospel message does and what Jesus has done for us. And think about this. We know the gospel. We know the gospel verse, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know one of the promises of the gospel is eternal life to those who believe in Christ. But we also know from what Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus offers peace. He gives eternal life, but he gives peace. And he provides for us. Philippians 4:19, Paul says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. These are the things that Joseph is providing his family. He's going to provide for them life. He's going to give them peace. He's going to give provision to them. And this is a picture of what Jesus has done for us. He's come to die for us. And I say, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know Jesus as your Savior, consider this. Jesus came to die on the cross to take your place. And maybe today as you're sitting here, you realize, you know, I've done some things I'm pretty ashamed of. And maybe you realize from what Scripture says that those sins separate you from God. And if not dealt with, it results in eternity apart from God in hell. But Jesus came to die and to be the provision for that sin. And to give you eternal life and peace and provide for you. today, where you are, you could just sit right where you are, just humbly before Christ. Just come with a repentant attitude and recognize your need of the Savior. And call upon Him to save you. We see in Joseph a tremendous picture as we look thousands of years later to Christ. It's incredible. Well, verse 28. Then Israel said, "It is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." You can almost hear the bounce in his step, can't you? His spirit has been revived. He gets to see the son that he thought was dead. How exciting. We'll continue this on next week to see about that encounter. The offended party in a fractured relationship can display grace in restoring the relationship. Will we be tools of God? Will we be tools of God in seeing broken relationships restored? Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture today. It's so rich with detail, so rich with an account that we need to learn from today. It's more than just what happened thousands of years ago. It's what we know today. Lord, help us, I pray, to not just know this truth, but to live it. May we be restorers of those who've even offended us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.